In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Over the past decade, my husband, Robert, has traveled several times to the country of Haiti. And he's been part of building and rebuilding efforts in the small rural town of Sobier. Each time he has returned, he's remarked how different the town is there than any place that he's experienced in the United States. Because in that town, the church is the center of life. So when the church was destroyed in the earthquake in 2010, it wasn't just the place of worship that was destroyed. It was the connecting point for all of the community's life together. The whole community, after that earthquake, went first to the destructed church to meet, to connect, to pray, to plan. Contrast that with what happened to one of my colleagues in the big earthquake in Los Angeles in 1994. This was pre-social media, pre-email, pre-cell phone. So people connected via landlines and mail. My colleague was pastoring a church and went straight over to the building after the quake, expecting everyone else would too. Thought, we'd all show up and we'll pray, we'll support one another, we'll clean up after this earthquake. And when he got there, there was nobody there but him. So he started to clean up the busted plaster on the floor, and he assessed the damage on his own. Today in our Calvary Community Hour about the history of the church, part of the condensed history we are exploring, what we read is about life for Christians in the Middle Ages. Monasteries were woven not just into the spiritual life, but they also, the monastics, tended to the economic and the physical well-being of the people. Churches were so vital to the life of the community that you can see evidence of that today in the soaring cathedrals. Where we're sitting right now, in this magnificent structure, too, is physical evidence of the importance of the life of the church to this community in Cincinnati. So there's this growing movement to focus on the people as the church rather than the building. So much so that some congregations in the emerging church movement are leaving the encumbrance of their property, focusing on being church beyond the walls. Many good things are coming of that movement. It does make me wonder, however, as more churches consider their buildings to be optional, if more and more people also consider worship to be optional. In so many ways, worship has become optional in our culture. I've had people leave the church who tell me, well, you know, it's really more enjoyable for me to get a cup of coffee and read the newspaper. And for some, it's an inconvenience to dress differently or spend that extra hour, or really the hour and a half, if you count the driving to and from. Yet in the early days and weeks after the pandemic was announced, we had not just hundreds, but thousands of people access our Calvary Episcopal Church's online worship. And our church and others around the country, around the world, became a lifeline for our parish, our community. Some have told me that this kind of thing happened to them just after the 9/11 attacks. Others said it was when the pandemic hit. Or in another time of transition or change. And for some, it's those who had before experienced the power of Christian community and they thirsted for it, they hungered for it when absent from it. Whatever the catalyst, it is powerful to awaken to a need for authentic church to spiritually nourish and transform. Pastor Carol Holtz Martin writes, quote, in today's text, Paul makes impossible requests of us. to eschew fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This will not happen naturally, she writes, nor will it happen apart from the Holy Spirit's chosen vehicle, the church. The flesh, that is, the unaided, disconnected human spirit, will wring its metaphorical hands and fill its spiritual void with some form of the above list of terribles. If we cannot depend on the love of God, we darn well will find some other form of dependency. End quote. When I studied abroad in college, I arrived and had this great sense of freedom. I was there all on my own. I could do whatever I wanted to do. All of what I had known was thousands of miles and an ocean apart. And the first days there were exciting and exhilarating. But then I realized I was thousands of miles away and an ocean apart from everything I knew. I tried to fill the time and the loneliness. It took the form of emails and instant messages to friends at home. I spent extra time at the library, extra time at the gym. I went to parties with new friends. But then there were Sunday nights. I'd been alone a lot of the weekend, didn't have the structure of classes and social events, and I had increasingly unrealistic memories of home. No matter how I filled my time, I had this increasing emptiness. It was then I saw a flyer inviting students to a Bible study at a church. I decided to go. It wasn't at the Bible study, that first gathering, but somewhere along the way each week at the Sunday worship, the meals we shared, the conversation, the study, the focus on shared community, life beyond myself and my needs and wants, I believe filled what St. Augustine called the God-shaped hole in my heart. What I had been filling my life with before was pretty benign in contrast to Paul's salacious list of vices. It wasn't so much my actions themselves that were the problem. It was that they were my own excellent versions of ways to avoid God. What are the temptations to avoid God that you face? They may be less conspicuous than Paul's list, but no less destructive. I came back from my time abroad having found meaning in regular church community. I joined a prayer group that met weekly, and I remember the leader citing the fruits of the Spirit that we heard in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The contrast to Paul's list of evils, she said, when we gather in the name of Jesus, we might not feel the Holy Spirit at work right away. As a matter of fact, when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, we are more likely to come up against the sandpaper of our conflicting personalities, the rough edges of all the realities of our unholiness. But she assured us, if we're intent on gathering and inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives as a community, the Holy Spirit will show up in our lives. She said, just look this week and next, and the whole time we meet together, and notice how love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control start to emerge from within you as God pours these gifts into you. There were some members of a church I once served, and one of the members had said some things that really hurt another one. So much so, she almost left the church. But instead, the hurt one decided to show up for one more week. She placed herself near the entrance to the church instead of her normal seat, away from the one who'd said the hurtful things. I watched as the one who had hurt her noticed this, and at the peace went over, apologized for the hurt, and extended the hand of peace. And they kept attending church together until one of them finally died in the faith of that church and of Christ. It is at first antithetical in this culture that so values freedom and self-reliance and rewards self-indulgence. But the truth is that in serving one another, sacrificing our time, being bound to one another in faith, we achieve perfect freedom. My partner in sermon preparation, Jason Emerson, discovered these thoughts of Professor of Biblical Literature, Dr. Robert Bryant, this week, and notes that, quote, all of the character traits of the flesh lead us deeper into self-centeredness and isolation. In contrast, the fruits of the Spirit lead us toward Christ-centeredness and community, placing the self-sacrificing Jesus at the center of our being empowers and emboldens us to sacrifice. The inward guidance of the Holy Spirit leads us to an outward concern for others. It is the very power of God that makes this interconnected ethic of community possible. The fruit of living in and for community with people by God's grace is joy. It is freedom practiced responsibly. It is peace beyond understanding. End quote. May we continue to share in this life with one another and be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Amen.